I hope you find the message today to be spiritually uplifting and to fill you throughout the week. May God bless you as you listen to His Word.
Our scripture reading today is from Exodus 33, 12 through 23. Moses said to the Lord, "See, you have said to me, 'Bring up this people's,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have also found favor in my sight. Now I have found favor in your sight. Show me your ways, so that I may know you and find favor in your sight. Consider too that this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And he said to him, "If your presence will not go, do not carry us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people, unless you go with us? In this way you shall be distinct, and I your people, from every people on the face of the earth." And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing that you have asked, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." And Moses said, "Show me your glory, I pray." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim before you the name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no one shall see me and live." And the Lord continued, "See, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I shall take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." May the Lord bless the reading of His Word.
Thank you, John. Appreciate the reading. Based on this reading and any reading you've ever read before this in the book of Exodus, can you tell me why God brought the Israelites out of Egypt? Do you know why He did it? Now, I know that first we're going to be tempted to say, well, it's because He saw that the Egyptians were oppressing, and that's why. Because He wanted to take care of them and get them out from under that oppression. But the reality is the Israelites had been in Egypt a very long time. Why now? What made this difference? We find the answer in Exodus 29, verses 44 through 46. And please listen carefully, because this is important. I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar. Aaron also and his sons I will consecrate to serve me as priests. I will dwell among the Israelites, and I will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord your God. God chooses, this is why He brought them out, because God chose to live in the midst of the people. And He knew that wasn't going to happen in Egypt. So He brought them out so that He could live in their midst. Is He in our midst? Do we recognize that God is truly in our midst? I mean, it is God's yearning, not only for Israel, but for us, to live in the midst of His people. And all too often we get tied up with the old Hebrew view of the world. Do you know what that is? See, in the old Hebrew concept of the world, there was heaven, there was earth, and there was the underground, Sheol. So they would talk in terms of God coming down. But see, Jesus and Paul tell us that's not what happens. God lives in our hearts. Our body is a temple. God lives in the midst of us. We've been to space. I think we know that we haven't heard any astronaut say, well, I shot right through heaven and got into space. It's not the way it works. God is here. God is in the midst. Jesus said that so many times in his ministry. But because God lives in the midst, and because God made rules, we see a story last week where the Israelites said, you know what, Moses is gone, I don't see God, I'm going to build a golden calf. And God got angry. You know why? Anybody here know what the very first commandment is in the Ten Commandments? You shall have no other gods before me. He had just written that when they built a golden calf and began to worship an idol. God was a little unhappy. Now, we can look at it the other way. They didn't know. I mean, it's not like Moses had gotten the Ten Commandments down there to him yet. But the fact is, he was just more than a little unhappy. So God says, here's the thing. I'm going to live in your midst. And in so doing, you're going to know that I'm always with you, and I don't want any confusion about who your God is. Notice in our reading, more than once he says, I am your God. I am. Interesting. Have you ever been confused before? You're not really sure. You know, you say, well, I know God lives in the midst, but golly, I'm so confused as to why he's not doing this or doing that. Why is it I'm not getting what I want? And it is kind of confusing. But let me tell you what confusion really is. I want you to consider the marriage that was created when 76-year-old William Baker of London wed Edna Harvey. Listen to this. She happened to be his granddaughter's husband's mother. That's where the confusion began, according to Baker's granddaughter, Lynn. My mother-in-law is now my step-grandmother. My grandfather is now my stepfather-in-law. My mom is my sister-in-law, and my brother is my nephew. But even crazier is, I'm now married to my uncle, and my children are my cousins. Talk about relativity. You know, you got to wonder, I mean, some things do get confusing in life. We know that. We see that with blended families. We see that in the church. We see that with the changes going on in our own country. So often in life, we find ourselves confused over events. Whether it be in the workplace, the community, our homes, confusion tends to come around to all of us. But it seems most often we become confused when it comes to God, as did those in our reading today. And as noted last Sunday, sometimes this confusion causes us to start creating our own gods because we don't know what to do. Another part of this story is that we learn about God and Moses' relationship. Now, I want you to think about this. God brings everybody out, all the Israelites out of Egypt, does he not? And he takes them into the desert. And I'm going to live in the midst of them, and I'm going to give you 10 commandments. And oh my goodness, they're acting up. I'm going to kill every one of them. Moses says, whoa, wait a minute. Now, you remember, these are the people you brought out of Egypt that you said are your people. And you're going to kill them? How's that going to look to the Egyptians? They're going to say, wow, we kind of like that God too. He gets them all out of here and he kills them. That's what we wanted to do when they left. So what does God do? God says, well, you know, Moses, I think you're right. I think I won't kill him. Moses is relieved. Now, that's a big comment on that relationship, that the two of them actually talked about it. And I mean, and Moses had his own problems. We know that God asked Moses to tap the rock once, and he did it twice because he wasn't sure. So it's not like they didn't have their own issues. But why do you think it is that God allowed this conversation to happen in the first place? Do you think that God really did forget that they were his people? That God really did forget his promise to these people? Or do you think maybe, just maybe, It was a way for God to say, Moses, are you a stand-up guy? Are you going to stand up for him? Are you going to let him go? Now, I don't know how many of you go shopping. I'm guessing there's a few. And you guys, I'm willing to bet that more than a few of you shop with your wives. Now, Laura, she'll have me drop her off somewhere and she'll say, go. And I'll text you when I'm ready. And I thank God for cell phones every day. So I can go and do what I want, and she'll text me and let me know when to pick her up. But sometimes I actually go with her, and what I have found is if you go into some of these stores, even some of the really nice stores, like Dillard's, you go in and you see a section where they're having a big sale. But there's two words that go with that sale when you get to that section. Have you ever seen this? As is. It's on sale. You can get it, but you have to take it as is. It may be missing buttons. It may have a stain that won't come out. It could have all kinds of problems. If you buy it, know that you're buying as is. Some of them even put on there irregular. It's one of my favorites. Irregular. So you know if you buy it, it's not regular. There's something wrong with it. But you know what? That is exactly what Moses was telling God. That's how he stood up for the people. He said, God, now listen, you got to take these people as is. As is. And I know that's not easy. We have a lot of flaws. We make a lot of mistakes. But that's the sale that you're getting today. You're getting a people as is. Some of them are a little irregular. But Lord, they're still your people. As is. Well, we know that God says, yep, you're right. Y'all do have flaws. And yes, I've known that throughout history. I mean, after all, folks, can we overlook Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, the Tower of Babel? As is, God knew. He knew before anything ever happened. You people make mistakes. And Lord of mercy, you can pile them up too. You can do a lot of them. But Moses says to God, Lord, if you want to be our God, understand, we come as is, flaws and all. Well, what are some of those flaws? Now, here we probably don't have any, but here's some for you to think about. Envy, jealousy, greed, temper, pride. We all have flaws. We all have flaws. So, we pretend everything's okay. We like to pretend that I'm the good Christian. I'm perfect. But we're not. Because we all have flaws. Based on Scripture, God is well aware that we're not perfect. There isn't a story from the beginning to the end of Scripture where we don't see imperfection. Even in the book of Revelation, we're going to take care of those who aren't perfect. Makes you wonder. That could be really bad. Well, so we see this discussion between Moses and God, and we think of, you might be thinking about perfection, but I'm going to tell you a little story about the perfect man who met the perfect woman, and they had the perfect courtship. Now, some of you are thinking, he's talking about me. They even had the perfect wedding. Their life together was perfect. Then one day, they're driving down the road on Christmas Eve. It's snowing. Not bad, just a little bit. But they go down the road and they see someone over on the side of the road that needs help. Well, being the perfect couple, what do? They pull over to help. And they pull over. Come to find out, it's Santa Claus. Santa Claus' sleigh is broken down. Santa needs help. Well, what does the perfect couple do? They help Santa. They load all of his toys up in their SUV. They get Santa in there, and they take off, and they start delivering gifts. But the snow gets really, really bad, and they have a wreck. And there's only one survivor. Do you know who that is? The perfect woman. Because we all know Santa Claus doesn't exist, nor does the perfect man. However, men might say, well, if that's the case, that means Since there's no Santa and no perfect man, it must be the perfect woman who was driving, which explains the accident. Whatever the case, we like to think in terms of perfection, but we know that there is no such thing. We can joke about it, we can talk about it, we can debate it, whatever we want to do, but there is no way we're ever going to come to the conclusion that there is a perfect human being. But there has been one. God knew that we aren't perfect, so He sent His only Son, perfect Son, into our midst to forgive us for not being perfect. And He died on the cross for our sins. Not perfect, right? Otherwise, why die for sins? There's no sins in perfection. But Jesus came and Jesus got on that cross knowing that He was dying for each and every one of us. And what does that mean? We're forgiven. We're forgiven. And God knew that. God says, I know they're not perfect. I had that discussion with Moses. So now I'm going to send my Son, and I'm going to forgive them because they've never been perfect. And I am their Creator. So there you go. God says, I'm going to love you unconditionally. I know you're not perfect. But God looks on a world that says, we like to offer conditional love. God unconditional, we're conditional. You ever seen that in a relationship? You see a relationship where someone says, tell you what, don't ever disappoint me. I love you, but don't disappoint me. Let me control you. Don't disagree with me. Let me tell you what to think. And don't place anyone or anything above me and my needs. Let me make a servant of you. Sounds familiar. Does that sound like Egypt? God says, no, that's not unconditional love. That was my Son. That was unconditional love. Most assuredly, that kind of love, conditional love, is not the love of Jesus Christ. Never has been, never will be. There was a grandfather who went over to visit his grandson, little bitty guy, and he's in the playpen. Well, Granddad sees the little guy standing there with his chubby little hand up, and he's crying. He wants out of the playpen. So what does Granddad do? He goes over, and he starts to lift the boy out of the playpen until Mom comes along. Mom walks in and says, no, Billy, you're being punished. You're staying in that playpen. You will not get out. Well, Granddad's brokenhearted. He stands there thinking, I want to hold my grandson. I want to be with him. But here, just as we see in the story with Jesus, it's law versus love. The law is you're being punished. You can't get out. Love says, I love you and I'm going to be there with you. So the granddad thinks about this. What do I do? My grandson's in there and I want to be with him. So the granddad crawls into the playpen and he sits there and holds him. Folks, that's what God did. God saw us in that playpen saying, I want out, I want out. And God said, I'll send my Son. I'll crawl in there with you and I will show you that I love you till death and beyond and give you life everlasting. God did not spare the Israelites wandering in the desert. He did not spare them that. God did not spare Paul and Silas from suffering and imprisonment, but He did come down into the prison to be with them, just as He went into the desert to be with the people of Israel. God did not keep three Hebrew children from a fiery furnace, but He did go into the furnace with them. Please deliver us from trouble and heartache. But He has promised grace for every situation in life, and He will be in the midst of everything that happens. As He was with our people in Israel. Moses, you put up a good argument. I'm glad you did. It's nice to know that you love them as much as I do. Now you really are a leader. Now I know that I can trust you to lead my people because you have shown me you're a stand-up kind of guy. And you'll get out there and you will fight for these people. After all, God promised to live in the midst of us. He is not up above. He is not down below. He is not even at our sides. He is in all His glory in our midst. Right now, right here. So God looks at Moses and He says, Moses, you know, you're seeing issues, but there are no issues. You know why? Because I'm right here. That's why I gave you the Ten Commandments. That's why I put you in charge. So you can tell the people of Israel, I brought you out of Egypt not to abandon you, but to be with you right in the middle of your community. Isn't that reassuring? Isn't that a very reassuring thing that God wants to be in our midst? And that's why He brought the people out from Egypt, to live with them and to be their God. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we come before you knowing that sometimes we forget that you are in our midst. Sometimes we do wander and we start to look in directions we shouldn't. But we give you thanks and praise that you've been wise in those who you have chosen to lead your people. We give you thanks and praise that you are with us every day, that there is no situation we can find ourselves that you aren't there. And Lord, we give you thanks for this church, for all those who darken these doors and those outside the doors, and for a world where you are the Father and that you brought your Son to bring forgiveness. Be with us, guide us, fill us with your Spirit, and help us to recognize you in each and every person we meet, for we ask this in your Son's name. Amen.
We're glad that you joined us today for this special message, and we pray that you will join us again next week as God's Word is brought to you.